Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to continue our thoughts on faith that works, walking through the book of James. So I hope you're reading the book of James, kind of following along with us. Also, just reading through the book of James is going to be a big help to us. A lot of great practical advice that our brother James gives us. All right, so last week we talked about trouble. We talked about trouble and trials. We kind of came up with this, and these three words surfaced as James began to teach us. These three words, joy. What did he say about your troubles and your trials? What did he say about that, about joy? He said, count it all joy, right? Put it in the joy column. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And then he said, patience. What? You have need of patience, right? And to let patience have its perfect work in you. Let it work things out. Be patient. But patience is not just a timing word. For us, patience is a faith word. Is that we believe God's up to something. And God, even if we can't see it, He's working, right? So we can have patience. And this idea of wisdom. And what did it say about wisdom? If you're going through trouble and you lack wisdom, what do you need to do? Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Specifically, ask Him for wisdom. All right? So now look how Jesus kind of put all this together, especially with joy. Now, how do you take your troubles and count it all joy? Look at what Jesus did. Now, the trouble itself is not joy. You got to know that. We don't want to get into some kind of psychotic thing where we think everything comes to us is just a wonderful thing. Not everything that happens in life is great. It's for sure. But how do you count it all joy? Look at what Jesus did. This is what He did. Hebrews 12, verse number 2, it says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. It doesn't say that He enjoyed everything He went through, but it says that He put joy out in front of Him, and He said, I can go through all of this because what waits on the other side? That's how you count it all joy. You expect something good after you get through this bad. Right? So Jesus Himself even counted it all joy, even though He had to go through the cross, and the cross was anything. The cross was excruciating. In fact, that's where we get that word from, crucifixion, excruciating pain. But He endured it. How can you endure your troubles? Learn from Jesus the joy that's set before you. There's joy out there on the other side. So we go ahead with our troubles, what James is teaching us. Go ahead and count it joy. Go ahead and put it in the joy column because God's up to something. And God will work it out. And there's joy on the other side of the trouble. You got to know that, right? So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. All right, so now we're into part number two. Let's talk about this idea of temptation. Now, temptation is a big subject in the Bible, and I won't even get to just scratch the surface today. That's the problem with sermons. They're not near long enough. Don't you agree? You shake your head like this. They're not near long enough. Nobody ever agrees to that, right? It reminds me of the police officer that came to church one day, and he wrote the preacher a ticket. He stood there in front of the preacher and said, preacher, I'm writing you a ticket. He said, what are you writing me a ticket for? Because you're preaching a 45-minute sermon in a 25-minute zone. Anyway. So this idea of temptation, let's deal with it. Let's read verses 12 all the way to verse number 18, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Amen? All right, you good? You got it? James 1, 12. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Verse number 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He's teaching us about reality right there now. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Come on, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We just give it our attention. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that You just shine Your light where it needs to shine this morning. Just help us to see what we need to see for the day that we got to be prepared for that's coming. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen your people. It's not easy living in this world. We need help. We need wisdom. We need your strength. We need your covering. We need your presence. Thank you, Lord. Speak to your people. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So he starts off this section right here talking about blessed is the man who endures temptation. Say that with me. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So there's going to be some things you're going to have to endure. Not everything is going to, you're not going to bypass everything. Right? There's going to be some things we have to walk through. I prayed for God to move the mountain from time to time. Sometimes he does that. Thank God. Jesus said he would from time to time. But how many know that sometimes God doesn't move the mountain? Instead, he gives you a pair of hiking boots for Christmas. Sometimes he does that. You know? So there are some things we've got to go through. Now, this idea of temptation. Now, when God speaks to us, we call that inspiration. God inspires us. He breathes into us. We get the idea of encouragement, that when God speaks to us, it inspires us, or it puts life on the inside of us. It encourages us. It puts courage on the inside of us. Now, when the enemy speaks, that's what we call temptation. That's what we're going to deal with. That's the idea of temptation. The first thing he says to us about temptation is this. Let nobody say that when they're tempted, God did it. Somebody must have been saying that. God must have been, why did God put me through this? Why did this sin come my way? God must have done it. He said, because God doesn't do that. God doesn't tempt anyone with sin. Now, God will test you. We talked about that last week. Abraham, take your son, your only son. You know, that kind of thing. God will always test us. But he doesn't use sin to do it. That's the point. God doesn't tempt us with sin. So God doesn't use sin or temptation to make you stronger. God hates sin. You understand that? God hates sin. And why does he hate sin? Because of what it does to his image bearers, to what it does to us, what it does to his good world. Sin literally brings destruction. And people were looking at it and saying, why am I going through this particular temptation? Is God doing something? So if God is not to blame for our sin struggles, who's to blame? Who's to blame? Because we always look for somebody to blame. You know that, right? It's kind of a universal human problem. It's never our fault. You see, something we found out as human beings, we need air to breathe, we need food to eat, we need water to drink, and we need somebody to blame. It's kind of what happened in the garden, right? Who did it? Well, that it's a bad idea, guys. It's a bad idea. You shouldn't have went there. Who, Adam, why'd you do this? Well, she made me do it. The woman you gave me made me do it, right? And then it turns to the woman. Woman, what happened here? Well, the devil made me do it, right? So we're always looking for somebody to blame. But here's a secret. I found this out, that people who blame others for their problems never win their battles. You can't do it. You can't blame it on God. You can't blame it on, you got to take responsibility for where you are and what you've done or what you're in. So if it doesn't come from God, then who does it come from? Who does it come from? Scripture is very plain about it, that we have an enemy who is committed to your destruction. He is committed to drawing you and I away from God. Now, who is this enemy? Well, it's threefold. The Bible presents it as a threefold unholy trinity. It's the world. John teaches us this. It's the world. That's our enemy. The world. Not like the globe or creation, but like the world system. That's basically Antichrist. The world system is an enemy. We're starting to feel some of that pressure in our country right now. From the political arena, from all sorts of media, and the pressure from the world is on a different page than God. Have you noticed that? They're not only just on a different page, they're reading a different book. The world is the enemy. The flesh. What in the world is the flesh? He's not just talking about skin and bones right here. The flesh is that unregenerate part of you. That part of you that has been trained by sin and by the world. Worldliness, maybe what we call it. That part of you that's not come underneath the renewing of the mind to make your thoughts like God's thoughts. That part of you that kind of still fights against everything that's good in you. Anybody know anything about that? Yeah, we all got it, don't we? So what has to happen to that? The flesh. Paul said that he has to crucify the flesh every day. Because that's working against me. It's an enemy. And then we got this one, old slew foot over here. We got the devil, right? And all of his cohorts working against, fighting against. So we got an enemy, of our souls. And our enemy, like enemies do, they study us like a book. Your enemy knows your likes. He knows your dislikes. He knows your character flaws. He knows your family history. They're called familiar spirits. That's the idea of family. They kind of know your lineage and what you like and don't like, what your generations have liked. They know your tendencies, your insecurities, and as enemies do, they exploit your weaknesses. Anybody know about this? Let's just get this off the table right now. All right, dealing with temptation. How many have won some battles before? Oh, yeah, we won some battles. All right, let's help everybody out right here. How many of you lost some battles? How many ain't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Yeah, I understand. I got you. So we've all won some battles. Won some big ones sometimes. The Lord's helped us. But we've all tasted the agony of defeat as well. For sure. Everybody sinned. So the word's out on you. We knew it when you walked in the door. All have sinned. We knew that when you walked in the door. So we're in this deal. It's not a competition. We're all in this struggle together. So this idea of the enemy. By the way, has anybody ever read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters? Anybody read that, The Screwtape Letters? I would highly recommend that. C.S. Lewis has two books that I especially believe you ought to read, Mere Christianity and The Screwtape Letters. Now, The Screwtape Letters are difficult to read. It's actually a manual written by Screwtape. Now, Screwtape is like a senior level demon who is teaching an understudy, Wormwood. He's teaching him how to properly tempt people. And it's got a lot of revelation in it. It is an amazing work. C.S. Lewis said it was his most difficult thing to write because he had to flip all of his mind because the enemy was God and, you know, all the kind of things. But it will absolutely, the first time I started reading that book, I threw it across the room. I done figured out I've been had. It hit my spirit like that. But I read that. It'll talk to you about your enemy and how he works. It's good. It's good stuff. So let's get a little case study right here in this idea of temptation. Let's look at Peter. Peter he's one of our buddies, isn't he? He's one of the guys that kind of helps us along the path because when you read Peter, guess who you see? Mm-hmm. We see ourselves, don't we? Now, look, Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. This is the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. Okay, they've just left the what we call the Last Supper. They've just left that. They are on their way to this Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will be arrested. Now, somewhere along the way, the apostles are talking about who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord looks at Peter and he says this, Simon, Simon, that's another one of Peter's names. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Okay. Now imagine it, we're Peter walking around and with Jesus getting kind of dark. Jesus has been talking about some pretty heavy stuff all day. So now it's nightfall and we're walking here and Jesus is talking to him. And he said, Peter, I just talked to my father. He had a conversation with the devil. And the devil said he wanted you. Jesus, what'd you tell him? You're not going to trade me for a player to be named later, are you? You're not going to... What did you tell him? He wants to have you. You told him he can't have me, didn't you? I think what Jesus said is, look at this. He said he wants to sift you as wheat. Now think about the sifting process of wheat. We don't use these kind of tactics anymore. But they would take the wheat and they would harvest it, get their hooks, go through the wheat field, bundle it up, take it to the threshing floor, and there they would beat out the wheat And then they would take it. You've seen these sifters. Have you seen these round sifters like that? They have like a screen on the back side of them. They have these round sifters. And they would take what has been beaten out and remove all the stalks. And they would take all that and they would put it in that sifter. And then they would throw it up in the air. And everything that was husk and hull and all the dust and all that kind of thing that had been broken up, the wind would come and it would blow out all that chaff and everything, and all the wheat would fall back down. You go through that process until it was a clean harvest, right? So look at what Jesus is telling Peter what's about to happen to him. The enemy's going to come to you and he's going to beat the stew out of you. He's about to eat your lunch, Peter. He's about to break you down. And then he's going to just throw you up into the wind. And you're going to feel like you're on the most unstable thing you've ever been on. And your life is about to be a wreck. You're about to be caught up in some winds because your adversary's coming. And he wants you. Got to thinking about that. He wants you. There are two people that want you. God wants you. And the enemy wants you. Think about that. Think about how valuable you are. Think about how valuable your soul is. That these two forces of good and evil are going to fight over you. That's happening in all of our lives. I mean, Peter's going to be a great apostle and going to be part of the foundation of the church, you know. But God's got a plan and purpose for you too. And the enemy, he wants you. But the good news is God does too. So there's this battle. He's going to sift you like wheat. And what's going to come out on the other side of that process? Well, it's going to depend on your choices. He's going to sift you like wheat. But look at what Jesus says. To give him some comfort even before the trouble now. It's going to be bad. Jesus says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's just not going to happen, Jesus. I'm just not going to give up on you. I'm not going to quit on you. I'm not going to fail you today. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And it happened. Just like Jesus said. The enemy came. All the voices, all the temptation came for him to deny Jesus. Boom, boom, boom. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Anybody ever ate that sour grape? I have. So now, Peter fails. He fails that test. What do you do now? Is it end game? Is game over? Because, you know, even in James, we just saw, blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's a blessing on you fighting through this, overcoming this. There's a blessing on you. And a blessing for you. But what if you don't endure it? Well, we need another truth on that. And Jesus has made a way for that. Look at Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. So it's certainly better to overcome. But even when we fail, which is all of us, Jesus has got our back too. You know what I'm talking about? He has made a way through his cross, shedding his blood for our sins. In fact, he took that cup that night and said, this is the blood of the new covenant that we shed for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins. So yes, Jesus wants you to pass the test. But he knows how you are. He knows how I am. And he's made a way for us even in failing the test. That's how good God is for you. That's how bad he wants you that he's willing to even put up with your failures and not just put up with them, but literally to wash them clean and wipe the slate clean and say, hey, let's start fresh and anew. If you'll come back to me, I'm willing to forgive you. Peter tasted that one day beside the Sea of Galilee. He tasted that restoration, that forgiveness when he had breakfast with Jesus. So you know what the best thing to do when you fail is? Go have breakfast with Jesus. That's the best thing you can do. Don't justify it. Don't lie about it. Don't wiggle around it. Just go have breakfast with him and work it out. Now back to James. He's going to tell us how temptation works. Verse 14. Each one, all of us, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So James now, he just starts meddling in my business now. He's all in your business. And he says the biggest problem that you have is not your mother-in-law. It's not them stepkids. It's not that you're on the wrong job. It's not the systems against you. It's not your environment. It's not just the way you were raised. All those can be factors. But the biggest problem you have is you. Well, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate you telling me that. See, you got to tell some people that because see, they think they're going to blame it on the government. They want to blame it on this. They want to blame it on the way they're raised. And they're blaming the fact they were born in Memphis and they just ain't got this thing going on. They just, you know, wasn't raised right. My mama didn't do right. You know, we used to have these kind of TV shows where people got on TV. I mean, grown folks, 45 years old, sitting there, you know, sitting there doing their thing, talking to some talk show host, some guy that was some kind of pseudo-psychologist or whatever, and they want to sit there and they want to blame all their problems on mama. Mama didn't do this. Mama didn't do that. Daddy should have done this. Daddy didn't do that. Daddy didn't leave me no money. Daddy didn't help me. Daddy didn't pay for my education. Daddy didn't do this. Shut up! That ain't your problem. You know what our biggest problem is, and the sooner you find this out, the better you're going to be. Your biggest problem is not them, it's you. I've learned that. I am my biggest problem. So it's my desires. My desires are wrong. I've been so trained by this world, and I've been so programmed by this world, by sin, that I desire the wrong stuff. I focus on the wrong things. I pursue stuff on the regular that's not good for me. And what happens is my enemy, he sees all that wrongness. And he capitalizes on it. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they capitalize on your weaknesses. That's what the enemy does. So we're our biggest problem. It's that desire. We desire the wrong stuff. All right? Now, he says this. What happens is, what the enemy does, he draws you away because of your desires. He draws you and entices you. Y'all know what that is right there. The enemy draws you away. This drawing or this enticing, they're like hunting terms or fishing terms. You know what that's like, right? How do you catch fish? Well, you get something that fish likes. In this case, it's a lure. You get this fish and you put stuff on these hooks. If you got just a hook, you put a worm on it that they like. If you got this, you know, this kind of camouflages those hooks. And here's the idea with temptation. It's not what it appears to be. See, what does that appear to be? Well, if you're a big mouth bass, that appears to be the best looking thing you ever seen in your life. Right? Now say you just Joe and Marie from Mississippi. What's the enemy going to throw at you? He's going to throw something at you that looks like it's the best thing that you could get today. Isn't that how he works? Right, so it's not what it appears to be. It actually looks better than the real thing because it's enhanced. See, there's very few men that look like that. It's enhanced for deception, right? That's what the enemy does. He enhances the temptation for deception, and it's made to distract you and entice you. That's the idea. He is the tempter. That's what he does. And it appeals to you. It appeals to the lust of your flesh. It appeals to the pride of your life. It appeals to your desire. That's what James is telling us. He's teaching us about reality, how it really works. See, we want to live in a world that that it's perfect, but that's not coming yet. We want the world to be what we hope it to be. Well, that's not reality. This is what James is getting us in touch with. Your enemy is there, and he is there to entice you. And that's reality. It's real. Now, he does something to catch your eye. You remember that? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And he seduces, entices to entrap. And guess what you don't see? The goal for the temptation is you see this. And guess what he didn't want you to see? You don't see the hook, do you? You know what the hook is? That's the consequences, isn't it? Gotcha. Now we all been gotten. Here's the deal. With temptation, so you think it's food for your soul, but it's bait. You think it's food. Think it's something's going to do good for you, but you find out it's bait. It ain't even real. And it certainly don't do as advertised. You know what temptation is like? It's like going to a restaurant that's got pictures on the menu, and then you order, and then you get that. You know what I'm talking about? You know how they make the pictures look good, and they make it look all pretty and all that kind of stuff, and they bring it to you, and the tomato don't look like that. I said, that's the way temptation looks. He sells. He sells real good. But when it comes time to deliver. So James is teaching us how it works. All right, so now, again, wrong desires. That's the biggest problem we got. We want the wrong stuff. Whatever it might be. Accolades, recognition, attention, money. All the stuff that we want that's wrong for us. Wrong desires is where it starts. You're tempted, you're enticed. Once that happens, something is conceived. Now he goes into, from this hunting and fishing metaphor, he goes into this birth metaphor. Almost sensual talking. Desire now is conceived in you. It comes alive. And sin is born. Sin is born in a person, and that sin then brings death. Paul teaches us that in Romans too, doesn't he? That the wages of sin is what? Is death. Okay, now death, we think of death, we think of a graveyard or something like that, like the end of life. I want you to think something different for death, okay? Now, that does represent death. But think separation when you think of the word death. Because that's what death does. Death is separation. Is separation from God. That's what he's talking about. He wants to bring death into your life, into my life, and he's done a pretty good job about it. He wants to bring death into your life. He wants to separate you from God. He wants to separate you from loved ones. Isn't that what sin does? Separate you from wisdom, everything that's good and holy. He wants you to go further away from your true self of who you really are. That's where sin's taking you down that track now. It wants to bring death in your life and separate you from who you really were created to be. Further away from your God-given purpose, separating you from your destiny, giving you a whole nother destiny. And if sin can keep a clutch on you long enough, the kind of death that he wants to bring, the scripture calls eternal death. And eternal death is permanent separation from God in a place called hell. And what makes hell, hell, is God's not there. You want to know why hell's dark? God's not there. You want to know why hell's torment? God's not there. Sin always brings death. All right. So James says this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the master of disguise. The master of deceit. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be tricked. Don't be duped. Don't be played the fool. Okay, so now the problem is I already have been. What do you do from here? Well, take all the times that's happened in your life. And the only thing we want out of our troubles and our temptations from our past, the only thing we want is wisdom. We don't want to visit them again. I don't want to relive it. I don't want to talk about it. I just want God to give me the wisdom that I need so that I don't do that again. Does that make sense to you? That's what I want out of it. So we can't be deceived. I can't do anything about my past except ask God to have mercy on my wretched soul and forgive me for those things. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Is that God has the power, he has judicial power to say guilty or not guilty. Well, maybe they don't say not guilty. Let me say that again. God can say guilty or forgiven. He can wipe it away. And when God forgives a person of a particular sin or sin pattern or habit or an addiction, whatever it might be, when God forgives a person of that particular sin, the don't be deceived comes that when you bring that to me again, Joker, it's a big fat no. Because see, what we learn is now we learn when we come into Christ, we see the hooks now. See, I don't even see the lure anymore. All I see is the hook. Cotton. I ain't going back there. That's what God wants you to get out of the deal now. I ain't doing that again. It's kind of like touching a hot stove. You know why I don't touch hot stoves? Because I already did. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway. Now, listen to this. This is just a little writing. It's called an autobiography in 5 short chapters. Listen to this. This says a whole lot. Chapter 1. It's dealing with the idea of temptation. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. James tells us right here what that other street is right here. Here's the other street that I now learn to walk down. We as believers learn to walk down. We've walked through the street of temptation and enticement and all that kind of thing. And we thought we were stronger than we are, and we find out we're no match. Remember, we're dealing with the one who talked our parents out of paradise now. You're not going to be a match for him. He's going to eat your lunch if you don't find another street. Every time. Here's the other street, verse 17. This is the street I've learned to walk down. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, did you see the connection right there? Temptation is always there. It's always present. It's always pulling. But now, instead of me looking to that or something or someone to fulfill my needs, instead of me going to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, don't eat of that. Don't go down that road. Don't look at it. Don't mess with it. Don't eat it. Why would God say don't eat of that tree? Well, God, because God wanted to be the one who was the source of all their wisdom and all of their knowledge. But Adam and Eve in the garden chose to take things in their own hands. With the tempter's help. Same thing with us. So now we learn that okay, we've eaten of that tree. We've had the massive fallout of our lives happening to us. Now I learn to look to God. Now I learn that every good thing that I need comes from Him. Every good thing that I need in my life comes from Him. Every good gift that I have, that I already have, has come from Him. And just like if I'm in trouble, I ask God for wisdom. And now the course of my life is going down this path, that I look to God to give me every good thing I need. I'm not looking to somebody else. See, everybody that's looking to something else other than God, it's easy pickings for the tempter. And James right here says, I've learned that every good thing that I need comes straight from my Father. And can't nobody convince me otherwise. See, I've listened to other voices and been led astray and seduced. Now I look to God. I look to God for His good gift of wisdom, patience, joy that we talked about, truth, and the truth that He gives me sets me free. Now let's wrap it up with this. Matthew chapter 4. Let's see how Jesus did it. Just real quickly. We could spend another month on this one passage. But I got to leave you here thinking about Jesus, because He's the only one that's beat the tempter now. Matthew chapter 4. That's the temptation of Jesus. That's we're at, right after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. And there He's going to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. All right, here He is. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry. And now when the tempter came to Him, He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was a temptation over provision. The enemy was trying to get Him to take matters into His own hands, kind of like He does us. And the snake crusher now shows up on the scene. The snake crusher from Genesis 3:15. This is Jesus. He meets that snake in the wilderness, the tempter. And He said, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm not taking my cues from you. I'm not taking my advice from you. I'm not taking my lead from you. I'm not going to follow you, not one iota. I'm going to tell you what I do. I live off of every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm living off the good gifts. I'm not going to live off your mess. You hear what I'm talking about? That's the temptation over His provision. Did you notice that little phrase right there? How did He beat Him? He said, oh, go on, devil, leave me alone. I'm tired of messing with you. You think that's just going to get Him gone? Shed a few tears and He'll be gone? No, no, no. This is the only thing He responds to. It is written. It is written. All right, let's keep going. Then the devil took Him up to the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Okay, so now the devil got a trick. He's going to quote the Bible. Okay. He quotes Psalm 91 right here. He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Temptation of protection right here. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the enemy quotes the Bible. You know, your enemy knows the Bible. People in the world think they know the Bible. If you don't believe it, get on Instagram, Facebook. The people quoting stuff and saying stuff don't have a clue what in the world they're saying, twisting all the whole mess up. You ever see that? Mm-hmm. The enemy quotes the Bible. Here's the truth of it all. Jesus knew the Bible better than him. You better know your Bible better than your enemy does. And the God of the Bible. See, the enemy knew the text, but Jesus knew the spirit of the text. And again the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. This is a temptation of worship now. And then Jesus said to Him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Three temptations, three it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, I don't want to pass this up. Now, how are you going to win? Paul understood this when he talked about the whole armor of God. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6? He said, take the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in the whole bunch. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember that? So we're blocking all this punch with the breastplate of righteousness, and our loins are girded about with truth, and you know all these things we got. We got the shield of faith and all that kind of thing. And the only offensive weapon we have is the Word of God. And that's the only thing the enemy responds to, is the Word of God spoken in truth directly to him. Jesus taught us this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. How are you going to endure it and overcome it? You're going to learn to speak the Word of God. And here's where we want to live, back to where we started. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, that might be something fighting for. You think? Come on, let's ask the Lord to help us. We're in the throes of this. We know that. Let's ask him to help us. Lord, thank you for James. Thank you for the revelation. And Lord, thank you for that day that they're in that wilderness where you just kind of put the enemy under your feet and you showed us how you did it. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't miss that revelation, wouldn't be wasted on us. That we would take our enemy very seriously. And these battles that we face, we take them very seriously. And more importantly, Lord, we take your word very seriously. You'd help us to increase in our knowledge, increase in our understanding, and therefore increase in our wisdom on how to use that sword, how to sharpen that sword, how to wield that sword. Help us, Lord. We're in the throes of this mess of this world. We need the tools that you've given us to win our battles. And Lord, I thank you, you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Spirit, you've given us your Word, and you've given us your people. Help us to be a people, Lord, who find forgiveness for our failures and then find endurance for our futures, for our future battles. I bless your people, Lord.